Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 59, says, which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? Last week, Pastor Centers went over that we are commanded to keep a Sabbath weekly as we go through the Ten Commandments here in the Shorter Catechism. The answer here on which day we are to observe the Sabbath is, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath. That would be Saturday. And the first day of the week ever since, that is the resurrection of Christ, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. Now, you may have in the past been asked, why do Christians worship on Sunday? You know, if you read the Old Testament, they worshiped on or observed the Sabbath on Saturday. Isn't it just an arbitrary reason? Oh, we just moved it to Sunday because we like it. Or, oh, we just moved it to Sunday because Jesus resurrected on Sunday, so it seemed like a good idea to commemorate that. And some Christians do simply have that understanding, but as Pastor Centers gave us a good brief overview for the scriptural reasons, even though we do not have a particular verse that says thou shalt now worship on Sunday, there are good scriptural arguments for the move. It's not simply a man-made tradition of, oh, we decided to move it to Sunday. There are scriptural reasons that the church worships on Sunday now. So I'll read the question and we'll all read it together, the answer. Which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. All right, evaluating postmillennialism. I'd like to open with a discussion question. What are some reasons to reject a doctrine or school of thought? Unbiblical? No scriptures to support it. Okay. Are there any other reasons you think that someone might reject a particular doctrine or idea? Just disagreement, sure. Yeah, going against tradition, that's not how we've always understood. That is a very, yeah. Very common reason to reject a doctrine. We love our sin, or we hate what God is trying to tell us. Sometimes a reason people reject doctrine is what they believe to be the consequences of it. So if we believe this, then perhaps we will act in this way, or that will lead to this belief. And those are valid concerns. Those are things that we should consider when evaluating doctrines or thought. But, as the first answer was given, it's unbiblical. Scriptures do or don't support it, or scriptures support against it. That's the most important reason. And if the scriptures do support a position, then the possible consequences of a doctrine, that people taking it too far or taking it, exaggerating it, that kind of thing, that's not really a good reason to reject a doctrine if the scriptures support it. The most important reason to accept or deny a doctrine is whether or not the scriptures support it. So, continuing on to evaluating postmillennialism. Postmillennial, hopefully you remember, simply means after the millennium. As we are continuing our study in the end times, we're discussing right now the return of Christ and the end of the present era, present age. The ushering in of the new heavens and new earth. So the postmillennial views would hold that happening after the millennium reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ. Two broad views within our golden age postmillennialism, actually amillennialism, is technically postmillennial because they both hold that Christ will return after that millennial reign of Christ. Premillennial, historic and dispensational, obviously holds that Christ will return first and then there will be the thousand-year. Post and ah both believe that Christ will return after the millennium, the distinction being their understanding of the millennium, the nature of the millennial age. So it's the similarities there. Both believe Christ returns after the millennium. The difference is that understanding. We are going to be evaluating golden age postmillennialism this morning. And I have a quote here from Venema. We will argue that amillennialism, when it does not express a pessimistic view of the presence of Christ's kingdom, is the view which most satisfies the biblical teaching. So, defining golden age postmillennialism. Postmillennialism generally refers to an unprecedented golden age of gospel success and influence prior to Christ's return. So, golden age postmillennialism, there are variations, and we'll talk a little bit about some of those, but they all hold that there will be a, Venema will say, often it's said, golden age of gospel success. The gospel will go forward. It's preached all over the world. Nations conform themselves to the word of God. Christianity has the cultural dominance all over, in all various spheres of life, all over the globe. What the golden age of gospel success does not mean is that there are no unbelievers at that time. It doesn't mean that everyone on earth is simply saved, but it means that Christianity is the dominant expression of faith on the globe. People often now use a cultural commentator named Aaron Wren. He has a view of the world that he calls positive world, negative world, and neutral world. And what that describes is the way that Christianity is viewed in culture. So he argues for a long time in America, we were in positive world, where it's a net positive to be a Christian. So even if you weren't a Christian, perhaps, you would go to church. You would describe yourself as a Christian, probably, because culturally that benefited you. A neutral world we shifted into, in which it really is fine. Christianity's fine. It's not really a positive to be Christian, but it's also not a negative. It's just one option among many, and we all respect each other's choices and faiths, and so it's neutral world because everyone agrees to respect each other's beliefs. Negative world would be where it's a net negative to be Christian. Obviously, around the globe, there are many places where they are, you could say, severely a negative world. They actually are facing persecution for following Christ. Many have argued that for several years at least, the church has been a negative world even in America because it's not necessarily a net positive to be a Christian. It actually could cost you something culturally, could cost you something professionally to be a committed Christian. So essentially, golden age postmillennialism views the entire world will be positive world. Wherever you go, the gospel is so influential and successful that the church is the dominant culture. Christianity is the dominant culture everywhere you go. Not necessarily that everybody on earth is a believer. The 1,000 years may be symbolic or literal, talking about the millennium here. Typically, it's recognized to be symbolic by post-millennial people. But I do believe there are some who take it to be a literal 1,000 years. I don't think that's very common, but it is there. After the 1,000 years comes the little season of rebellion in Revelation 20. We learned about Revelation 20 last week. And is it a gradual or sudden shift? One of these nuances here in the postmillennial camp regarding the nature of the millennium is whether it occurs subtly over time, gradually, as many of the parables describe, right? The kingdom of God is like a seed that grows into a giant tree and the birds come and rest in it. It grows over time. It's like leaven that causes the whole loaf to rise. Or is it a sudden shift? Some believe that there will be a quick moment in history in which all of a sudden there's a huge revival all over the globe. Tons of people are being saved all at once, rather than the church gradually accomplishing its mission of going forth and evangelizing the nations. Reconstructionists and theonomists, again, David Prussia covered that a little bit in his chapter. Reconstructionists typically want to take Old Testament law, civil law, especially from Israel, and they want to see modern nations govern in light of it, regard of that. Theonomists, very similar. Theonomists want to see, again, God's law used explicitly in civil government. I've got squares and rectangles there. As Venema points out, pretty much all Reconstructionists and Theonomists are postmillennial, but not all postmillennialists are Reconstructionists and Theonomists. Interestingly enough, he points out that the Reconstructionists and Theonomists typically view the millennium as the entire period, the entire church era, and they view the millennium as a gradual outwork of the gospel over the globe. So the church is taking ground, the gospel is spreading, people are being converted and taking every thought captive to Christ all over the globe. He points out that that's essentially indistinguishable from amillennialism, from an optimistic amillennialism, because they view the entire church era as the millennium, and they do view a golden age at the end in which the work has mostly been done, but they don't think the millennium starts then. The millennium has already begun, and the work is happening throughout the millennium. So hopefully that's a good brief overview, definition of golden age postmillennialism and some of the nuances and variants in the camp. We move on to the critiques here that Venema posits. And the first is, when does Christ become king? So we'll open that with another discussion question. Is Christ king already? And if so, how does he reign? There are no bad answers. Yes. He reigns currently as our mediator. Mediatorially. Okay. What can anyone explain what it would mean for Christ to reign mediatorially? Yeah, as our mediator to the Father, that's his role. But he also is ruling on earth. Yes, sir. No, go ahead. Go ahead. Yeah, Christ reigns, but he doesn't reign directly in the sense that I believe some, especially dispensational pre-millennialism, holds that Christ will return bodily and reign physically. Like, he's here physically on earth reigning for 1,000 years. Christ is the head of the church. The preliminary principles of the BCO, the PCA, says who is the head of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come and moderate at the General Assembly, does he? No. He, as you said, he rules through means. So through the church, he operates through officers. As in the civil realm, he operates through civil governments. The magistrate is the servant of the Lord. They can be more or less obedient, but he is the means through which Christ rules. So, yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, Christ is currently reigning. And I don't really know any postmillennialist who would say he's not reigning in that same way. Right? They would still affirm that he's reigning mediatorially. I think that they just would emphasize those means that he's using are more obedient during the Golden Age. Which we'll get to. When we get to is the millennium now or future, we'll talk about that a little bit more. But so he is reigning currently. I don't think anyone should properly dispute that. If we, you know, if you're a good Presbyterian, then you affirm the sovereignty of God. There's no getting around that. Two millennial proof texts here are 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 26. And the postmillennial understanding of that really hinges on Revelation 20:1 through 6, which with their understanding of the millennium. So I'll go ahead and read that there in 15:22 through 26. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So they see a gap there between the enemies being defeated and then the end of all things and the new creations in the earth. So is the millennium now or future? Here we need to get into the timing of the millennium some. Does the concept of a golden age here undermine Christ's current reign? I'm seeing heads nodded and shaken, so anyone want to comment? I think you could look at it both ways. You could look at it as undermining his current reign by downplaying his current sovereignty and emphasizing that tribulation, or you could say no, it doesn't, because what the postmillennials are looking for is just more obedient servants, more obedience.
About saying
Yeah, that was, and part of the purpose for my opening discussion question, talking about why we reject a doctrine. Not that these aren't unimportant questions or things that need to be considered and worked through, but the ultimate standard is, what do the scriptures teach? And so then we need to operate through the consequences in light of that. Do the scriptures teach a doctrine? Then we need to accept the doctrine. I've got here and then you, Nick, and then I think we need, probably need to move on. Yeah, Cotton Mather famously said, the Puritan Cotton Mather famously said that faithfulness begat prosperity and the daughter ate the mother. So that's certainly always a temptation that we face when we receive blessing from God, is to, rather than give thanks and continue in faithfulness, to take that for granted. Yes, sir. David.
Me?
Yeah.
It would seem to me that the question regarding the Golden Age is not about Christ's rule over the church. It's obvious we know Christ rules his church. I think everyone is agreed on that. The question is about how Christ rules the nations. And to what extent does Christ's present rule impact the nations? And do you view Christ's rule as currently plundering the nations, like the good old colonialist, or do you view Christ's rule for the nations as suspended in many ways right now, waiting until it's more fully realized in a golden era? Thank you for the question.
Yeah. Thank you. That's a good distinction. Justin.
I don't think that the term, the concept of the golden age, would undermine Christ's reign now. I think David's distinction is, not a Reformed Christian that would deny that Christ is eventually going to the church. I think the term golden age is not saying that since we aren't there yet, Christ's authority is lessened. He's going to rule the nations in the same way he will one day. I think that it is a marching order for the church. Mm-hmm. There's work to be done in the nations. I think the gospel should transform communities and that's transformation. It has that power in and of itself. Mm-hmm. And so saying that the golden age is
okay. All right. I'm sorry. We do have to move on. If we have any time at the end, I'll open to just general comments, questions, and heartfelt concerns. So does the Golden Age compromise or distort the nature of Christ's present reign? Topic of no small disagreement or discussion. But some post-mills argue essentially an awe-mill timing, but just with a more optimistic outlook on global events. So they still view the millennium, well, I'll talk about the post-mill, not the awe-mill, but the post-mill timing. So they view the whole era, the church era, as the millennium, and they simply view a more optimistic, as you said, execution of the marching orders. The gospel goes successfully to the nations, they are discipled, and we'll say the civil magistrates are more obedient rather than less obedient to Christ's reign. And amillennial post-millennialism seems like the best of both worlds. To me, you get to be optimistic, and you still get to be made fun of for being a post-millennial. So, what's not to love? As Venema points out, he doesn't use the quote, but not all that glitters is gold. He critiques the idea of the millennium here as slowly progressing and being the whole era as, well, if the millennium is now, and there's still a golden age to come, but we are in it and it's progressing, then it doesn't seem to be as golden as you're making it out to be. Because as you said, Travis, we see tribulation and persecution, we see these things, and if we include them in the millennium, that seems to be a knock against how great the golden age really is. This is a quote from Venema here. Though these objections are not a sufficient basis on which to reject golden age postmillennialism, they do raise serious questions regarding the biblical basis and consistency of this position. So what about the signs of the times? We cover this a little bit here in the timing of the millennium, but the signs of opposition that Venema covers are tribulation, apostasy, and the spirit of the Antichrist. He argues that the teaching of the New Testament is that these are typical of the gospel era to greater or lesser degrees. So these three signs, tribulation, apostasy, and the Antichrist, are always present. Now they are present to a greater and lesser extent in various times and places. So we may have a time where a church in America does not face great tribulation. Sound familiar? But maybe they do then face great apostasy. I think we've seen that too. We see this bouncing around all over the globe through history, these three signs to greater and lesser extent. Yes, sir.
I know you've studied this much more than I have. Is it still true that, and I don't know what Venema says, that as long as there's one Christian, let's say the nation is totally Muslim, they're killing, they killed all the Christians, but one exists, does the post-millennialist believe that Christ has now set up his rule and reign in that one nation? As long as there's one believer, then the gospel is successful. Is that still the thinking of a post-millennial
thinking, Venema does not address that. I won't dive too far into that, but I would think no, that's not. I don't think a post-millennial would say, well, there's one Christian there, and so that nation has been discipled. Yeah.
So what's the number?
I guess it depends on which one.
Okay.
No, and this is just me. That seems very much more the background that I come from. My Baptist background growing up, very finish the mission. We have to preach the gospel in every tribe, tongue, and nation. And as long as we have a convert from a tribe, tongue, or nation, then we've completed our job. Now we're not gonna leave them alone once we have a convert, but that's the bare minimum. We just want to get one person from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So Venema states that the continual presence of these signs seems to contradict the idea of a golden age before the second coming. That seems like a pretty valid critique to me. So is a servant greater than his master? Suffering and cross-bearing. Venema points out, and he quotes Calvin and Luther, that suffering is the hallmark of the church in the present age. We face persecution, as pointed out, to greater and lesser extents all throughout the church era. Everywhere the gospel goes, it faces opposition, at least initially. While the gospel may see success in places and see communities or populations transformed by the grace of God there, there is typically opposition at first, wherever it goes. Luke 9:23-24 says, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And when Christians suffer, it's a participation in the suffering of Christ, because we are united with Christ. When the church suffers, that is a continuing suffering of Christ. He also points out that God uses the weak to humble the strong. This is a common theme in scriptures, both the Old and New Testament. God opposes the proud and elevates the humble. But is hoping to see success a reliance on worldly or earthly strength? While I think these are important themes of Scripture that we need to keep in mind, we don't need to just accuse anybody who desires to see earthly success or temporal, physical signs of success as relying on worldly or earthly strength or having a worldly or earthly hope. We do hope, as we preach the gospel, that it does not come back void and that people repent and are converted to Christianity. We do, as we preach, hope that people will align themselves more and more with God's word. We hope we don't labor in vain. When we go to work, we hope we see a paycheck come every 2 weeks. But the current creation is in labor pains. So as Venema states, none of these passages teach that there will be no visible success of the church on the earth. His critique is that golden age postmillennialism mutes this biblical teaching about the fellowship and suffering between Christ and his disciples. So that is a valid concern, and it certainly has validity. We don't want to mute the teaching of suffering and how to suffer well, but how do we also make sure then that we don't mute or discourage the possibility of success? We don't want to just sandbag everybody who gets into a pulpit to preach the word. How do we stop from doing that? Nick?
I think what I tend to do is shift my focus to church. Because while I believe that things regarding the world and global events, while I do believe it's going to get worse before Christ comes, I love the enthusiasm for the gospel.
Yeah. To take, for example, to take the church in the Middle East as your example, I think we would do well to pray not only that people would come to believe the gospel in the Middle East, but also to pray that the Middle East itself would be transformed by those people believing the gospel there, that they would not just continue to suffer persecution there, but that they would...
I'm not saying I wish the suffering would continue.
Of course not, no. But
I just tend to think that this is just my, what I would call a realistic view of what I see for the world around me and what I see in Scripture.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I think there's a temptation, especially in our current
over God's commandments that will live our lives. And any amillennial should be happy to see a golden age should come about. So, and I think that, you know, we all could acknowledge what is good and then strive to bring that about. So, even if amillennials, you know, maybe accused of being more pessimistic, we should still be believing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And the Roman Empire was transformed. It was never perfect, but it was transformed from the time that the church was severely persecuted that way. So, go ahead. Yeah, we're not going to have time for the last discussion question, but that answers it perfectly. What is the draw of postmillennialism? I think a great deal of the draw is the joyful warriors, the willingness to fight, the courage and conviction. And not that that is absent in amillennialism, but as you said, it can tend to a passivity, a resignation. Venom is no fan of that either, by the way. Really quick.
I found it very fascinating most people were premillennialists, which deals with this major suffering, tribulations. They're going to tribulation. And then Christianity is legalized, amillennialism comes out. Then you look at the Puritans as the gospel is going forward, especially in colonial America. They become post-mill all of a sudden because the gospel is going forward. And then in the 1940s, when Israel becomes a nation, you see dispensationalism really take off. It's almost as if we don't live in a vacuum, but if you look, it's so hard to because we can't get away from our context to where we are now.
So yeah.
It's just interesting to see how it kind of flows. And I know we're all trying to be biblical.
Yeah, but we do have our context and influences on us that color our lenses. Yeah. So the focus of the believer's hope, we don't have time for this whole point, but the blessed hope of the church is the return of Christ, not a golden age. Postmillennialism, and even postmillennialists would affirm that, yes, the ultimate hope that we have is the return of Christ. So, really quick, I've got just a couple minutes. Venema ends with two qualifiers of his critiques of postmillennialism. He says this is an intramural debate between brothers. These are postmillennialism and amillennialism are both together as postmillennial timing, if that makes sense. He points out that it is not out of accord with the confessions. The Second Helvetic Confession is the only Reformation-era confession that he says actually directly contradicts the hope of a postmillennial golden age. He says, other than that, it's not out of accord with the confession, even though he doesn't believe it is the most biblical expression. So, no friendly fire, please, from either side. Postmills, cut the amills a little bit of slack. Amills, don't be accusing postmills of being non-confessional or heretics or having unbiblical hope. We've got a lot of enemies to face, right? We have enough on our plates to handle without sniping at each other. I have several quotes there from the end of the chapter that I would just really encourage you to read. This Venema is very optimistic, very encouraging. I really loved the end. I would have loved to just print you the whole thing of the end of the chapter for your encouragement. But as you see, I've got the Join or Die cartoon there from the American Revolution. And again, it's this idea, I would just love to encourage you to remember that postmillennial and amillennial are together. So with that, let's pray. No time for questions, comments, or heartfelt concerns. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that you have given us of the return of your Son. Thank you for your word that you have given us. I ask that you would encourage us and edify us, that you would unify your church, even with distinct viewpoints, and that we would gather together as your body together. In your Son's holy name, amen.